Well, good morning again. When I was on my way to church, I was just filled with gratitude that I have such an awesome church home to come and celebrate the life and love of God with such a great group of people. And, you know, sometimes in the life of a pastor, we get scared we're going to run out of ideas and that one day we're going to wake up and have nothing to preach. And my wife assures me that will never happen to me. Not sure how to take it, but I am just honored to be called to this ministry, and it really is a privilege for me to come and to reflect on God's word with you, and I gain so much joy from it because I sincerely believe that this is why God put me on planet Earth, and I love each and every one of you dearly, and I'm just so glad that we can gather during these moments to study God's word together. And if you're new with us, we are in a series called Why? Understanding the Will of God. And this is the third sermon in the series. And today we're going to be talking about God's will for our personal lives. And I want to begin with a story that I read about in the book that I'm using to prepare these messages by Adam Hamilton about a farmer who was getting a little restless in his life. And he began to pray, Lord, you know, I'm feeling restless, and I'd like you just to kind of show me what is the next step that I need to take to be in obedience to your will. And as he was praying, he heard a wind, and he looked up, and he saw the clouds moving, and it looked like they were forming letters. So he patiently waited, and pretty soon it became very clear, P-C. And he said, aha, preach Christ. God's telling me to be a pastor or an evangelist. And so he literally in that moment walked away from all of his farming equipment. He went inside, he told his wife, and he began to preach every place that would give him a listening. And his sermons were horrible and his ministry very unfruitful. And so weeks later, his friends saw him back in the field and they said, what's going on here? We thought that God was calling you to preach Christ. He said, well, on second thought, I think that God was telling me to plant corn. And as this story illustrates, it's not always easy to know God's will for our lives, is it? It's a discerning process, and we often struggle to try to figure out exactly what God is calling us to do. And so today, we're going to really wrestle with this question, what does it mean to talk about God having a plan for my life? And there are different ways of explaining this belief. Some people believe that God created a perfect and complete plan for your life, with every detail mapped out before you were ever born. But this view has a big problem. If God plans out every single detail of your life before you're ever born, and God can't be wrong, then it would seem that your entire life would be predetermined, and that the idea of human freedom would be an illusion. In this case, human life would be emptied of all meaning, and the purpose of creation would be for divine entertainment. It's like God would be eating popcorn and watching the script that he wrote be acted out on this large stage that we call planet Earth. And this doesn't make sense to most people who believe that we do have freedom to make choices and that those choices actually matter. In response to these concerns, some people want to hold on to the idea that God fully scripts our life plan, writes our story before we're born, but then gives us freedom to either follow this plan or to somehow deviate. And while this view might be a little more compelling than the first one, it also has a couple of problems. First, if God has written a detailed script for our entire life, and God knows everything that he wants us to choose and everything that he wants us to do before we're ever born, then some people ask, why doesn't God just give us that script so we'll know what to do instead of leaving it to us to figure it out on our own? Again, in my experience, people often struggle to know God's will for their lives, and sometimes, at least for a season, they just miss it altogether. And so if there is a script, it seems like God would just send it to us in a letter so we would know what to do. Furthermore, if God has a perfect and complete plan for every detail of our lives, it would seem that we would only have to stray one time for everything to be messed up. So imagine that it's God's will for a young lady to go to the great University of Florida. But she misunderstands God's will and makes the horrible mistake of going to Florida State. And let's imagine that it's God's will that while she's at UF, that she meet Mr. Wright, but because she went to FSU, she meets Mr. Runner-Up. And instead of having the children that was in God's will for her to have with Mr. Wright, she has children with Mr. Runner-Up that weren't in the plan. So, as is always the case, one action precedes and leads to another action in this chain of events. And so, if God has a written, prescripted plan for our life in all of its detail, again, it would seem as if one wrong turn would set off a chain reaction and mess everything up. And some people say, well, God's great enough to respond to that and adjust the plan. But then the question is, if God's constantly having adjust the plan, then was it a perfect, complete plan to begin with? It just doesn't make sense to me. But there is another way, I believe a better way, to understand God's will for our lives. What if God doesn't write a detailed script in advance, but invites us to collaborate in the writing of our own story? I just want you to think about that for just a few moments. When I was trying to think of an example to make this point, I remembered the very first article that I ever published in a journal while I was in graduate school. And I had what I believed to be a brilliant new idea that would help explain what Methodists call sanctification. And then I outlined the idea and I wrote it. And again, being young and not having done this before, I thought it was perfect. And I gave it to the editor, and boy, was I surprised when that editor pretty much sent me back a paper full of red, asking me to reorganize the whole piece to get more clear on my thesis and to significantly write important portions. And while I was the author, the editor helped me along the way. And so there's a sense in which there wasn't just one voice in that publication, there were two. It's my voice and the voice of the editor. And something similar happens every time people co-author a book. Have you read a co-authored book lately? If you're looking for a really great book, especially those of you who are in leadership or government jobs, there's a great book that I just read by a couple of guys who teach at the Kennedy Business School at Harvard called Leadership on the Line. It's a great book. I'd highly recommend it. And as you're reading the book, sometimes you lose the distinction between which of the authors is writing, because this is what happens when people collaborate on a book together. And I'm wondering if this is maybe how it is in the writing of our own story. As Christians, we know that human beings are God's idea. Do you know that? You were God's idea. You're on this planet because God wanted you to be here. And as Christians, we believe that God not only created us, but knows us deeply and loves us to the core. And maybe because God knows us so well, he sketches an outline of the kind of life that he wants us to live, but then invites us to be co-authors as we fill in the details of the story through our daily choices and interactions. Maybe God says, come along and stay close to me and let's write your story together. But with this invitation does come freedom. Freedom to collaborate with God or freedom to ignore God in the writing of our story. And this is where sin and adversity, conflict and fear, despair and death enter into our lives. If we do not invite God to collaborate in the writing of our story, then we go off track, invite enormous amounts of unnecessary suffering, and miss out on things like freedom, forgiveness, reconciliation, redemption, salvation, faith, hope, love, and a peace that passes all understanding. And using this metaphor, we can say that our lives are not so much like a completed manuscript that we mindlessly act out, but an outline for a story that God hopes we will follow as co-authors, again, filling in the details through our daily choices and interactions. And in this way, every decision, every encounter, every challenge is an invitation to collaborate with God in the writing of a story that is worth living. Isn't that beautiful? Another helpful metaphor is deeply embedded in the Christian faith, and that is God as a divine parent. And when I think about my children and my relationship with them, sometimes it helps me to better understand my relationship with God. Job, Jackson, Isaac, and Evie are unique individuals. Trust me, they are unique individuals. They're very different from each other. They have their own personalities, hopes, and dreams. And all of this affects who they are and the kinds of choices that they make. Of course, as a father, I have certain hopes and dreams for them. We might call that my will for my kids. And my will for them is that they will become deeply committed followers of Jesus Christ, that they will become independent adults capable of taking care of themselves, that they will love others, work hard, be people of integrity, and help make the world a better place. If you want that for your kids, somebody say amen. Although I'm always there to guide them, I will not make all of their decisions for them. I will not choose their school, their career path, their spouse, because it's not my life, it's their life. And indeed, good parents don't plan out every detail of their children's lives, but raise them in a loving environment, try to instill good values, cast a vision, give them the tools they need to make good decisions, and then make themselves available as a consultant. And so when my oldest son and I did some family counseling one time, the counselor would say to me, because my oldest son, Job, is 24, when he became an adult, the counselor said, sometimes he's going to need to borrow your frontal lobes. Sometimes he's going to need to borrow your judgment and your experience. But you, having an adult son, are now a consultant. And he has to invite you to give feedback. And like all consultants, at any time, he can decide to fire you. You see how it works. If you haven't entered that season of your life, it's so challenging. You know, I think back to when my kids were really little, and they pretty much did everything that I said because I was a lot bigger than they were, I guess. I don't know. But then when they become adults, to release them, to let them live their own lives and make their own decisions, and sometimes to watch them do things that you think are terrible mistakes and will result in incredible suffering on the other side of it, you still have to hold them loosely. The relationship has to change. But when they become adults, you have to let them live their own lives. And if we love them, then we will actually set them free to do this. Likewise, the Bible says that God is our Heavenly Father. And I wonder if this is how God relates to us regarding the plan that He has for our lives. Instead of God writing out our life story in all of its details before we're born, maybe God relates to us like a heavenly parent. This means that God's will may have less to do with the details of our specific day-to-day choices and more about the kind of life that we live. Does that make sense? Maybe it's not so much that God scripts every decision, but has the shape of the kind of life that He wants us to live. Maybe God takes joy in watching us make decisions instead of making all the decisions for us. And since God knows us better than we know ourselves, maybe God wants us to consult with him through prayer and meditation on Scripture so that he can help us to avoid self-destruction and a lot of unnecessary pain. Maybe God wants us to join him in the writing of the story of our life to create something beautiful as co-authors. Maybe life is an adventure, and God chooses not to prescript it all out, but takes joy as we join him in creating, as we discover new things and share life together. Maybe God's will has more to do with how we make decisions than with the specific decisions that we make. This way of understanding God's will makes sense in light of our scripture reading this morning. Again, it says in Colossians 1, 9 to 10, "Because of this, since the day we heard about you, we haven't stopped praying for you and asking for you to be," this is, remember what it says, "to be filled with the knowledge of God's will." So the first thing they're doing is they're praying. Paul is praying for the Colossians and saying, "I pray that you will know God's will." It's a discerning process. Sometimes we mess it up. Sometimes we get it wrong. But hang in there and persist in prayer and reading your Bible and worshiping and doing all the spiritual disciplines. And if you keep your heart and mind open, God will make his will known to you. And so they're praying this. Paul is praying this for the Colossians. And then he says, "with all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And then he says the reason why they're praying for this. "We're praying this so that you can live lives that are worthy of the Lord." You see here, it's the shape of someone's life. It's the character of someone's life. It's the kind of life in general that Paul is talking about here. "So that we may live lives that are worthy of the Lord and pleasing to him in every way." And what's the result of that? By producing fruit. It leads to something. Your life looks different. The tree of your life is not barren. It's bearing fruit. It's the branches are bending over with fruit. What kind of fruit? Fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. Now, as Protestants, we don't believe that our actions save us. We're only saved by God's grace. People say, "How are we saved?" They say, "You're only saved for one reason, and that's because God loves you." That's it. However, once we experience that love, it transforms us in a way that makes us want to help others. And so it's expressed in a life of service. That's what the fruit looks like. And so Paul is saying, "I'm praying for you to have knowledge of God's will so that you can live that will out in service to others, and that is going to bring all kinds of incredible fruit." And if you know the passage in Galatians about the fruit of the Spirit, you can tell what some of that fruit's going to look like. Love, peace, joy, self-control, all those kinds of good things that make life better, that give life richness and depth, so that it's not just the same old thing over and over again. You guys seen Groundhog Day? Sometimes our life feels like that. We get up, we do the same routines, we get our coffee, we take a shower, we go to work, we work with the same people, we work all day long, we go home, we collapse onto the couch, eat some dinner, watch some news, go to bed, get up and do the same thing all over again. And then we start wondering, is this really the American dream? Is this really what life is all about? Is there nothing deeper, more meaningful, more significant, more purposeful? And then we read our Bible and the authors say, absolutely there is. There is a depth that you will not plumb. There are gifts that you will not experience unless you are intentional about seeking and doing God's will for your life. And it will lead to a particular shape. So, in conclusion, God has given you life. Somebody take a deep breath. You know what that is? That's the Holy Spirit animating you. If you are drawing air in your lungs right now, it is because God loves you and God is giving you life moment to moment. God gives you life. He knows you better than you know yourself, and in his infinite wisdom, he has a good idea of the shape of the life he wants you to live. He has an outline for a masterpiece that he wants to co-author with you. Some chapters are going to be marvelous and joyful. Graduations, promotions, marriages, children, grandchildren, retirement. You may be in the middle of one of these chapters now, and you don't want it to end. But every good story also includes challenge, and conflict, struggle, growth, and pain. And these will be in your story not because God causes these bad things to happen, but because you are finite human beings living in a fallen world. And right now you might be living in the most difficult chapter of your life. And I want to encourage you this morning and say that if you will stick with Jesus, he will help you get to the other side and find the light at the end of the tunnel. If you stick with Jesus, the worst chapters in your life will not be the last chapters of your life. Amen? And so, there are countless stories in the Bible that talk about people going through adversity and pain. And that's how their story begins. But the final chapters are ones of joy and victory. Just think of Joseph. Remember that story, Joseph and his coat of many colors? He was sold into slavery by his scoundrel brothers, essentially left to die, sold to slavery, thrown in prison. How does that story end? Does it end with conflict and despair and pain? No, God sees him where he is in his pain and lifts him out of it and gives him the job of being second in command to Pharaoh. And eventually he finds his brothers coming back and falling at his feet, apologizing for the horrible things that they had done. And then think about the Israelites who were taken into exile by the Babylonians. Does that story end with desperation and destruction and despair? No, it's a season, my friends. It's a chapter in their story. But then God comes along and delivers them from that captivity, releases them from exile, and allows them to go back and reclaim the land that God had given to them. And think about the crucifixion of Jesus. Perhaps the most difficult scene to watch. As the most loving, compassionate, God-fearing person who has ever lived on planet Earth was tortured to death on a Roman cross. And as we look up at that part of his story and hear his cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? All heaven cries. We shake in fear and we wonder, is this the end of the story? But is it? No. Because then 3 days later we find a resurrection. And we get the message loud and clear that love is stronger than hate and life is stronger than death. And what was true for Jesus and the Israelites, what was true for Joseph, is also true for you if you will stick with Jesus. And so hang on if you're having a difficult time. When we are in the middle of suffering, it is hard to see the light at the end of the tunnel. But when we look back in hindsight, we see that God was at work all along, never leaving us or forsaking us, moving us through the difficult times to better days. And God can transform our pain and redeem our suffering and lift us out of the most darkest times. The difficult chapters, again, are never the final chapters. Your story is not complete. If you believe that, I want you to claim it and say it with me. My story is not complete. Say it again. My story is not complete. God's plan for your life is not set in stone, because God gives you freedom to choose and loves you enough to respond to your free choices. He invites you to the adventure of co-authoring and co-creating a life worth living. Will you write this story by yourself? Or will you do it with God? Every decision that you make gives shape to the story that is your life. Write a story, my friends, that you can be proud of. Write a story that will leave a legacy for others. Most importantly, write a story that will be pleasing to God. Amen. Would you please join me in prayer? God, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you don't just create us and then walk away, but you create us and you walk beside us every moment of every day, trying to guide us on a path that will lead to true happiness and fulfillment. We ask that you will forgive us, God, when we become deaf to your voice, when we ignore you and we kind of go our own way. We ask that you will forgive us, God, and we acknowledge the pain that we've caused to ourselves when we've done that, and how we thought that we were acting freely to do our own thing, only to become enslaved by something. And we thank you that there's forgiveness on the other side of that, God, and that you can pick our life up, even though we sometimes shatter into a million pieces, and you can put it back together. And you can help us to co-author a story that we can be proud of. We thank you for the gift of redemption, the gift of reconciliation, the gift of salvation. We ask, God, that you will not only forgive us for the times that we have failed to invite you to join us in the writing of our story, but we just surrender our lives to you to help us to know and do your will, so that if we're off track, we can get back on track. And if we're on track, that we can stay there close to you every step of the journey. We pray these things in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen.